This is a very strange situation. If you're watching this, you'll probably wonder where I am, and I'm standing in the foyer because this seems to be the best place for light and sound recording that we can find. I've never spoken to a camera before. At the moment, just Candy is standing behind the camera, and then she's going to go away as well, so I'll be talking to the wall of pictures which make up all the church photos. So it's a very good reminder of the church gathered together today. These are strange times, and one of the things it strikes me is that we need to be praying and asking what God is saying to us at a time like this. Everyone is in a different situation to usual, and things are very confused for a lot of people. And so it's probably a good time for us to meet together on a Sunday morning like this and actually pray to God, saying, Lord, what are you saying to us? This is going to be a fairly short sermon, I hope, about 20 minutes. But as I came to prepare it, I also had in my mind Psalm 31 and that word, my times are in your hands. And it finishes with a lovely promise, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And so if this isn't long enough for you, or even if it is, but you want something to read tonight or tomorrow, perhaps have a look at Psalm 31. And consider what it is that God is saying to us at this time. Our times are not wasted in these next few months. They're in his hands. So let's work on living out the kingdom of God, even in self-isolation, or even in our frontline medical role, or whatever else it is that we're doing. I hope you've read already Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Which is one fantastic incident that we are recording for us that Jesus lived through as he engaged with people around him. It's part of our series in Luke, and we are going to try to stick in these next few weeks on Sundays to following through the planned subject matters for each service. What do you make of this? I should say, if you're following on the slides, I'll try and remember when to say move the slide on. As well as the picture of me, if they were looking at that. Maybe just settle for the slides and the audio, I don't know. But we're looking at the picture that has this question, what kind of woman is this? And as we've read that passage, what we can see is Jesus meeting the deepest needs of this woman that comes into Simon the Pharisee's house. But before you move on to the second slide, I wonder if you are like me and enjoy particularly tense situations and dramas. Because if you look at the story we are faced with today, it is a fabulously dramatic incident. I saw a few years in the theatre a drama called Blue Orange by Joe Penhall, with just three people in it, probably best called three protagonists, who played against each other through the whole of the play, and it was riveting. Or perhaps if you're more of an EastEnders fan or a Coronation Street, you can feel the tension in a situation where some drama comes in and everyone in the room is in the situation. That's how I think we're meant to read this story from Luke chapter 7. There are three parties. There is the sinful woman, there is Simon the Pharisee, and there is Jesus. And although it's Simon who says, not as a question, but as a statement, he's the one that says, what kind of woman is she? In fact, what we can see is that Jesus wanted us to think through what kind of man is Simon, and for all of us to think through what kind of man is Jesus. So imagine the meal scene. They've sat down. Already there is probably some edge in the room because Jesus, the main guest, the celebrity, has been invited. But we learn later he's also been slighted. He's been disrespected. He wasn't given the standard greeting. So already there's probably some tension. And then suddenly the sinful woman walks into the room. Well, of course, it wasn't probably into the room, but into the courtyard. The layout of the house would have meant that they probably were eating in a central area, and there was probably a fairly degree of freedom for people outside to come and go into that space. And the woman walks in. I'm not defending her status. She's described consistently as a sinful woman, and there is no suggestion that she wasn't. And in those days, that description and the way it's put across almost certainly means that she was a prostitute. Tensions rise immediately. First of all, by the sounds of it, everyone in that town would have known her reputation, though perhaps Jesus, as a visitor, wasn't expected to know her reputation. And some of the male guests probably knew her better than just her reputation and were extremely on edge. As a woman that they probably saw professionally in circumstances that they would not want to, they'll find that she has come into the meal table. I'm sure if it was in EastEnders, she would have gone round shaking their hands, saying, "Hello, Fred. Hello, Greg. How's your barnacles or how's your carbuncles or whatever?" But not in this case. Not in this case. Because this woman has come to this meal for one reason only. It says in verse 37, the woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating in that place. She has come to spend time with Jesus. She has come there because she somehow knows that Jesus can meet her deepest need, and she wants to show her love to Jesus. Well, we don't know how she knew about Jesus. We don't know if Jesus had previously met her and had spoken with her and forgiven her. We don't know how she knew that he was the one that could change her life. But one thing is clear. She does know that in Jesus she can find the forgiveness and the love that only he can provide. And so she comes to show her penitence, her love, her devotion. And of course, what she does is completely scandalous. It's extravagant, and it is wonderful, and it is love. In terms of looking at the situation, when she lets her hair down, when she kisses her feet, when she cries on her feet and pours out that ointment, what she was doing was shocking in every sense to everyone in that room. A bit like we're used to with Muslim women covering their hair. The hair of the woman was considered to be something very private. It was never let down in public. So to let her hair down and use her hair to wipe Jesus' feet was a deeply intimate and humble, perhaps even humiliating activity. And everyone would have known and seen this amazing and extravagant and wonderful expression of her love for Jesus. But Simon the Pharisee, and I think being a Pharisee, we're probably stretching the imagination to think that he might have known this woman as a prostitute personally. He is shocked. And being the self-righteous man he is, he looks at Jesus and he thinks to himself, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman is touching him, playing specifically intimacy of what's going on. And of course, with echoes of Luke chapter 5, when we're told what the Pharisees and teachers of the law were thinking, so we find the situation that Simon is put on the spot by Jesus through the telling of a short story. What happens? Well, Jesus says there's a money lender, and he's lent money, 50 denarii to one person, 500 to another, and they come back to the money lender and neither can pay their debt. And what happens? The money lender forgives them both. I think one thing that struck me as I read this story was that actually, even in the telling of the story, Jesus gave to Simon the opportunity for forgiveness as well. But of course, the question is a question that makes Simon very uncomfortable. Which one of those two debtors loved the money lender more? And Simon's answer, of course, is clear. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. So what kind of man is Simon? Well, he has been truly rude, and Jesus nails him on this now, puts him right on the spot. He says, look, you didn't even wash my feet, but this lady's tears have washed my feet. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting as I arrived at your meal table, but she's not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint me with cheap olive oil, but she's poured expensive perfume over my feet. Simon has committed a dreadful sin in terms of his lack of hospitality and politeness in that culture, but he is also judgmental and self-righteous and has very little love for Jesus. And perhaps his most difficult thing is that he has no recognition of the fact that he needs to be forgiven as much or more than the sinful woman does. I'm just going to back now. We're halfway through the slides. I forgot to tell you when to move on. I'm sorry about that. But we've got as far now as the slide that says, which is the biggest problem facing humankind? And here we are today in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic. And clearly that's something which we might well think is a major problem. It's even pushed things like climate change and global warming off the agenda at this stage. Though, in fact, ironically, the lack of flights, the lack of a lot of the work that's going on will be actually contributing positively to the efforts that need to change around climate change and global warming. Perhaps we see poverty and the lack of opportunity for people as the major problem. Perhaps we see death as the major problem facing humankind. One of the things that we might struggle with, but comes through very clearly through Scripture, is that as far as God is concerned, sin is the major problem for mankind, and our need for forgiveness is the greatest need that we have. Indeed, all of the things I've mentioned on this list, climate change, coronavirus, poverty, seem to stem from the broken relationship between man and God and the damage that man has then done to himself, to the world, to his brothers and sisters around him. It's clear that in God's eyes, forgiveness of sins is more important than anything else. I don't want to misuse this, but the coronavirus, clearly it infects, it pollutes, it separates, it leads to illness and death, and we desperately need a cure. Sin is similar. It breaks the relationship with God and others. It damages, it pollutes, and it leads to death. But as far as the good news of Jesus is concerned, the key message has to be the focus on the forgiveness for sins. The second last slide we've got, slide 7, shows a list of scriptures that point out how at the core of the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus' rescue plan, we find forgiveness of sins. We see it in the words around communion. We see it when Jesus, after his resurrection, says, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And we can see it as we look down this other list of references, that the basic need of mankind that Jesus came to resolve is the forgiveness of sins. Because the forgiveness of sins is not old-fashioned or irrelevant. It identifies the core problem of humankind, the heart damage that we have. And it says that Jesus, through the cross, makes it possible for us to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled to God the Father, for us to be purified, for us to be brought into an adoptive relationship with God the Father, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the ultimate weapon of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, when we are forgiven through Jesus. So as I've given you that list there, that might be something else you want to look through this week. If you find yourself at home with time and thought this was too short, please look through those references and think through the centrality of the forgiveness of sin. To finish, let's go back again to the question, what kind of woman is this? Well, this woman is a faithful, forgiven woman, at peace with God, herself, and others. Because Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. As we come to think through why this amazing incident is recorded as it is, let's ask ourselves the question, how much do we love Jesus? Do we thank him for the forgiveness of sins? Or do we self-righteously look around and see others who deserve it more? Do we have faith, the saving faith that trusts Jesus as our only means of salvation? If we have these, we can go into the coming days and weeks in peace, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, peace with one another, and peace that trusts that God is working his purposes out, even in the chaos of our current situation. The core of the good news is that we are forgiven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you because you laid down your life on the cross for us, that we might be forgiven. We thank you that we can come into relationship with you, peace with God, peace also with one another. We pray at this time for our church as we're meeting in these strange circumstances. Lord, may you give us a deep sense of the unity of the Holy Spirit that binds us together with Christians around the world, but also with those brothers and sisters that we usually meet with at this time. But Lord, may we have first and foremost a sense in our heart again of thanks to you that you are the Lord who forgives our sins and sorts out our very deepest problems. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.